Our Father and our God, our Lord and our Master, we come before you here today, and Lord, this simple yet sincere prayer we pray. Lord, let the people see you. Cause them to know you and to experience you in a personal way, that it may cause them to live for you and to lead for you in truth and love. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen.
Amen.
Praises be to God. There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the gospel according to Matthew. Praise God, we'll be dealing with Matthew. We'll be reading verses 1 and 17. And also foundationally, we will not read that here now, but foundationally, we will also be referencing Genesis, the 22nd chapter. So you can go ahead and locate that because we'll be teaching and preaching from there as well. Matthew 1, verses 1 and 17, and we'll be teaching and preaching from Genesis foundationally, the 22nd chapter, and of course referencing scriptures throughout this time. I'll be reading according to the New American Standard Version, and it reads as follows. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 17. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 years. 14 generations, rather. As we look at and as we examine these scriptures, we're going to continue from our theme and thesis entitled Faith and Family. Faith and Family. And today we'll be focusing on part 12 of this series. We've had an opportunity to look at these scriptures and their meaning and significance over the past 11 weeks. We've examined the family, the lineage, the generations, 42 generations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in examining those generations, what we have learned is that first and foremost, family is critical. Family is critical because apart from family, there's no way for an individual to arrive from one generation to another. So generations, family throughout its generations, is literally the presentation of one life after another. And a series of generations that accumulate, if you will, the essence of family. Now, some people can only go so far back with their generations. Some people are familiar with what happened, but they know who their parents were. Although we got people who don't even know who their parents are. We got some people who were adopted from birth, and they don't even know who their birth parents are. Letting on a grandparent, a great-grandparent, a great-great. And then you've got folks who know who their parents are, and they have family reunions every year, and they maybe go back three or four or five or six generations, and they have no idea the full context of their family. Because where you, Bishop, what's the significance of family? What's the significance of generations? See, the significance is this. If a person doesn't know where they come from, there's the tendency to have a challenge to know where you're going. Jesus Christ knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going on both sides of heaven, if you will. He understood from a heavenly context that he came from the Father. He told many, I come from the Father, and if you knew him, you would know me. So because when folks don't know where they come from, or when others don't know where they come from, they not only don't know where they're going, they don't know who they are. Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, if you knew who my Father was, then you'd know me. So understanding the generations, huh, helps a person to bridge the gap and bring clarity as to their identity, okay, who they are. From a natural standpoint, Jesus knew exactly where he fit in. And what he wants to reveal to us in Matthew, like I said, if a person isn't careful, they'll just start reading past all these names or just flip the page and go on to something that sounds exciting. They'll miss all of this, okay? But what Jesus wants us to know is not only his heavenly lineage, he wants us to know his earthly lineage, because it has significance concerning the mission that he's on in the first place. See, there was a people who belonged to God who had to be bridged back to God. But it is the earthly lineage that reveals to us the vision, mission, and work of Jesus Christ. Yeah, the assignment that he's on. See, so it's not only important for us to know where we come from to understand our identity, it's important for us to know where we come from to understand our mission. And the vision and work that God has for us. On the part of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there were people who were right with God as we examine throughout his lineage. And there were people who failed to believe God, who acted out of fear instead of out of faith. There were those who sought God in righteousness with their whole heart, and there were those who abandoned God, but Jesus Christ has come on the scene to bridge the gap. Good God Almighty. That all might come to repentance and a saving knowledge of the Lord God Most High. Yeah. Through his shed blood and through his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. So the scripture says that here in verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, I found it interesting that they said the son of David before the son of Abraham. Because truth be told, Abraham came 14 generations, about 1,600 years before David ever came on the scene. So you would think that the order would be son of Abraham, son of David. But see, the reason why David is mentioned first is because David is direct connection to God's kingly lineage. And to the covenant promise that God made to him that there would never cease to be a king to be upon the throne because of David's heart being committed to God. So what God wants us to know, praise God, as we look at the bridge of family and of generations, what God wants us to know is that he's faithful. Yes, he is. And that he keeps his covenant promise, and he wants us to know that this whole thing concerning the family has to do with God's kingdom, because it starts out
with a king.
Good God.
And see, when the family lives life according to God's kingdom rule, then the family lives in faith, and the family becomes the recipient of the blessings of the Lord God Most High. But he didn't leave Abraham. Walk with me. He said, son of David, son of Abraham. Why Abraham, Bishop? Because Abraham, as scripture reveals, is the father of our faith. Abraham made a decision that he was going to obey God no matter what. He was going to obey God no matter what. We're going to turn to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a backdrop, and then we're going to get on down the highway. Okay? When we open up this 22nd chapter of Genesis, the scripture opens up talking about Abraham being tested by God. Somebody walk with me now. If I read verse 1, it says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Lord, have mercy. I don't know too many folk who, while in school, whether it was grade school, or whether it was throughout the high school, or college, or graduate school, or doctoral school. I don't know too many folk. Matter of fact, I don't know anybody who looked forward to the test. I don't know too many folk. Amen, somebody. You know, and don't get me wrong, you know, and especially with certain teachers or certain professors. The test was their opportunity to show how smart they were, not to find out what the students knew. Amen, somebody. They wasn't trying to just to say, they didn't use the test as a tool of assessment. They used the test as a tool of ensnarement. Amen, somebody. They tell you one thing was going to be on the test, and it'd be something else on the test. They tell Lord have mercy. They cover one thing in class and then give all kind of other stuff. It's like they was trying to prove how smart they were. Looked like the worse the students' grades were, the happier they were.
Wow.
God don't give tests like that. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
But even the kind of test that God give, I don't know too many folk that look forward to. Because, see, the kind of test that God gives, assesses the test that God gives is the fire that proves forth what's real and what's not. See, when gold, in order for gold to be gold, see, everybody like that shiny stuff. They like gold, they like silver, they like all that stuff. They love that shiny stuff. But what they don't know is that shiny stuff had to go through something before it could shine. Amen, somebody. Before it can be turned into that ring or that watch or that necklace or whatever it else is that folk like and that they love the shine and the purity of it. Folk love that. How many carats is it? Amen, somebody. They want to know how many carats it is. So my point is that everybody likes what's on the other side of the fire. See that gold. That gold has to go through a proving process. That gold has to be burned. It has to go through fire before it can come forth as pure gold. Any alloys are not allowed. Any metals or aspects that are not a part of the pure gold are not allowed. So they've got to be burned off and burned away and filtered out. Okay? Well, that's the same thing that the Lord does with the believer. He filters out the impurities. He filters out the stuff
that's not like him. He filters away the things that will snare a person when he calls their name to run the race. Good God Almighty. He filters away the kinds of things that will hold him back when he puts them in place. So that they can run the race. So that he can use them the way that he wants to use them. God wants to know what's in a man's heart. Good God Almighty. Now he's all knowing. He already knows. But the evidence is that he wants the man or the woman to know what he knows. Amen, somebody. And the only way to reveal it to him is just like a test in school. See, a person can think, they know, oh, man, I got this subject stuff down. I'm going to blow this test away till they get that big 5-0. You know what I'm saying? It's fine for McGarrett, but on the test, doc, that don't get it. Somebody know what I'm talking about. See, Hawaii 5-0, McGarrett, you know, somebody know what I'm talking about. See, they got a new 5-0. Folk don't know nothing about the old 5-0. But my point is, okay, is that that's not what a person, they think they know it all. They got it all down. Yeah, I'm going to blow this test away. And then they take the test, and they end up with a 5-0 on it. In other words, they didn't know half as much as they thought they knew. And guess what? That happens, with the Lord as well. Folk ain't half as good as they thought they were. They not half as far down the line as they thought they were down the line. And the only way to reveal that to them, to make them keep coming after God, to make them trust God, to lean and depend on God, and not the only way to reveal that, is to give them, good God Almighty, a test. Give them a test. See, because one or two things is going to happen with a test. Somebody going to make me pray. I'm trying to teach and preach, but I'm almost in prayer territory. Here it is. See, one thing about the test is this. It's going to reveal whatever is in a person's life. And as a result of that, it's going the true revelation is to the degree that they lean and depend on God. Because that's really what's being tested. How much a person trusts God. How true the relationship is with God. See, because if a person really trusts God, if they have a genuine relationship with God, as a result of that, they're going to lean on God heavier. See, the tougher the storm, the more they're going to lean. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. The harder the wind blow, the more they're going to depend on God. See, the person who doesn't have that, who's not anchored in the Lord, they're getting blew away. The test going to blow them away. When the trials in life come, when the challenges come, they're going to get blown away. So God wanted to know, God wants to reveal to us what Abraham is made of. And what he expects us to be made of, because Abraham is the father of our faith. Praise God. Yeah, he's the father of our faith because God, this man, is the representative of the people of God whom God called unto himself, even the nation of Israel. He's the representative. Now, watch this. Before we get to God tested Abraham, there's a backdrop that you need to know about. See, God, with Abraham, just like with us, made him a promise. Amen, somebody. But even before he promised him, or as a part of the promise, instruction was given first. If we go back 10 chapters to chapter 12, the first thing that God did was he came to Abraham. And he told him, get out from among your kindred. Somebody walk with me now. The first thing that he does is give him some instruction. And the first instruction, as we examine faith and family, was
get away from your family.
Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, somebody fits to get helped in here.
Get away from what's familiar. get away from what you've been used to relying upon. And I want you to start relying upon me. I want you to get further away from the traditions of men. And I want you to get closer to the promises of God. I want you to get further away from your old relationships, and I want you to get closer to your new relationships. I want you to get further away from trusting in your own strength, and I want you to get closer to trusting in me. That's what God was doing with Abraham. He said, get out from among your kindred.
Can I stop long enough and put a pen here? Here it is. Until we're willing to lose everything, we'll never gain what God has for us.
Until we're willing to let go of what we think we have, we can never lay hold of what God has for us, the things we don't have. God told him, get out from among your kindred. And then he said this, go to a place that I will show you. See the promise and the context of it? In other words, the initial promise is that I want you to leave what's familiar and trust me that I'm going to show you something that you've never seen before.
Good God Almighty.
And the believer must live life looking forward to what God is revealing to them. the believer must live life going toward God and that which he has promised them in their lives. That's how they got to live life. Moving forward, not looking backward.
Amen, somebody. Okay.
So he said, go to a place that I will show you. Okay. Now, later on, he told him, okay, in long about the 15th chapter and the 17th chapter, he told him that, specifically in the 17th, that I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to cause your generations to be blessed. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. But in the 15th chapter, he told him he would only do that if he would walk as a man of integrity.
Good God Almighty.
Now that word integrity out of the Hebrew is the word complete in our English language. In other words, if he would be complete before God. In other words, if he would make himself, if he would lean and depend completely on God and not on himself. God says, I will bless you and I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. That was God's promise to Abraham. Lo and behold, God did what he said. He brought Abraham to a promised land that he told him he was going to show him. And then we arrive at this 22nd chapter where God puts him to the test to find out if he's ready to receive the land of promise and all the blessings that go along with it. Good God Almighty. And this is the test that God gives to Abraham. Let us examine it because we may be facing one similar ourselves. Here it is. Verse chapter 22 of Genesis, chapter 22 of Genesis, starting at verse 1. It says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, here I am. He said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. So the first thing that we learn, and there'll be some basic principles that we'll be gleaning from this as we go, from this conversation that God is having with Abraham. First principle we want to glean here is, number one, that God is in the business of talking to his people. Amen, somebody. That means that we need to be in the business of listening to the Lord God Most High, who's doing the talking. See, a lot of people in their prayer lives, they're doing some pray. They pray. In other words, when they use the definition pray, or when they think of the word pray, that means them talking, not them listening. See, but truth be told, is any time in any conversation that has any legitimacy, there's listening and there's talking, and there's talking and there is listening. See, in any relationship, in any conversation, any communication. But for some reason, odd, strange as it may be, way too many Christians think that praying, oh, I prayed about it. Well, did you wait for an answer? Did you even stop to listen to find out what it was answered? Okay. After you listened, did you look to see if there was an answer? Did God do something? Did he reveal something? Did he say something through something? Did he speak audibly? Did he give you an affirmation about something that revealed his answer? See, we've got to be in the business of listening to the God who is constantly talking. See, God is constantly speaking to us. So God says, calls Abraham. He says, Abraham, and look at Abraham's response. Second principle we learn. And that is to be attentive and to be available when God is speaking, and so that God can use us. To be attentive to the fact that he is calling, that he is speaking, and that he does desire things of us, and then to make ourselves available to him, not only in terms of being attentive, but being available to where we can, where God can what? Use us. When he called Abraham, Abraham stepped up to the plate and said, here I am. Okay? Watch this now. Transition. We keep moving. Verse 2. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Wow. Talk about a dilemma. We're talking about faith and we're talking about family. Bishop, help us to understand this conversation that God is having with Abraham. In this second verse, God is asking something of Abraham that's contrary to Abraham's experience with God. It's not only contrary to Abraham's experience with God, meaning that God has never asked anything like that before, of any, not only of Abraham, but of anybody that Abraham knew. He had no context for God's instruction. None at all. See, normally folk have a tendency to lean and depend on what has happened in other people's life. But when God is calling somebody to great faith, it's stuff that they hadn't seen it before, stuff that they hadn't heard before, stuff that they hadn't done before. Good God Almighty. But God was calling Abraham to that level of faith, that level of trust in him, things that he had never experienced before. Okay? Now, he says to him, go and sacrifice the son who is the seed of promise. God told him that through Isaac, his seed was going to be blessed. In other words, Abraham did not have a child at all. He asked God for a child. God told him he would give him a child, and that through that child, his seed was going to be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. If anybody had to ever believe that it wasn't the voice of God but the voice of Satan, Abraham had that reason.
Because Abraham, this does not make sense.
What his thinking, I know my thinking would be, well, why would God ask me to sacrifice the very thing, huh? Somebody walk with me. Why would God ask me to sacrifice the very thing that he told me he was going to bless me through? Sound like Satan is trying to destroy the seed. Lord, have mercy.
That's what it sounds like.
And that's why it's so important to know God's voice. And the only way to learn God's voice is you better have heard it before. And you better be so familiar with it that no matter how the enemy try to mimic it, fake, false. And that's why it's critical for the believer to stay in the Word of God and to meditate on the Word of God day and night and to pray without ceasing, because you better be intimately acquainted with the voice of God, because the greater the weight of what God is seeking to usher into your life, the more certain you have to be when he's speaking. Because as sure as you live, as sure as you're born, the enemy is going to be the enemy. So you better know God's voice and what he told you. No matter what it looked like, no matter what it sounds like, you better know, huh, what God is saying. He tells him to go sacrifice the son that was the seed of promise. Now watch this now. Bishop, how do you know? Tell me how you could possibly understand that Abraham knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was listening to the voice of God. I'm so glad you asked. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. How did Abraham know without a shadow of a doubt that he was listening to the voice of God and not the voice of Satan? How did he know that? Here it is. Hebrews 11th chapter. Let's pick up at verse 17. The scripture says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Look at verse 19. It reveals, it opens a window so we can see. He considered that God is able to raise man even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Good God Almighty. He was so certain that he heard the verse of God. He was, in other words, he didn't doubt for one nanosecond that it was God who was speaking. He knew it was the voice of God, and therefore his faith kicked in, and he said to himself that even if I kill my son, the seed that God has promised to make my seed as plentiful as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore, that God is well able to raise the child that I slaughtered from the dead. The child that I sacrificed to him from the dead. Woo! He knew he was listening to God's voice. And in faith, look here. And in faith, Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Let me stop here and put a pin where I'm going. I made up my mind that there's going to have to, because we were going to teach 12 parts of this series, and I just made up my mind there's going to have to be an A and a B of part 12. not part 13, but an A and a B of part 12. Praise God. So this is going to be part 12, and then the next one will be part 12B. Praise God. Now watch this here now. Watch this here now. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. God tells him to kill his son. And see, we can glean something from this as well. And he's eager to obey. he didn't get up groggy and roll over and be like, man, I just don't want to face this day. You know, God is asking this hard thing of me, and I don't even want to get out of bed. Maybe I ought to wait till nightfall. No, the scripture says that he got up early the next morning. He rose early. See, so what we can glean from this, what God wants us to know is that as Christians, we need to be eager to do God's will. Amen, somebody. Amen. I said we need to be eager to do the will of God. Amen. See, God says that he loves a cheerful giver. If we go back in scripture, and if we go back to chapter 4 of Genesis with the two men, the two brothers, one was grudging in his giving. One he didn't give the best that he had, and nor did he give of the first fruits of what he had. He just gave something, and he didn't give his first or his best. That was one brother. Another brother went and got his very best, and he gave it to God. He gave of his firstlings, of his flock. He gave to God first, and he gave to God his best. The other person, out of begrudgingness, just gave anything, any old thing. He just gave anything. Cain gave God anything. Abel gave God his first and his best. God told Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis, he told him when he walked away sad, God was pleased with Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. So Cain went around moping. Oh, Lord, have mercy. See, that's some folk just like that. See, they do something wrong, and then they got the nerve to get mad at the person who tells them that they were wrong. They want to get an attitude and be upset with the person for being upset with them for doing wrong. Lord have mercy. That's a Cain mentality. See, that's a self-centered mentality. That's a self-centered mindset. That's not Christ-centered, it's self-centered. See, the scripture teaches us that we ought to be able to, if we're offended by a brother, to be able to go to that brother, and let that brother make it right. So as the body of Christ, we must get into the mindset, of not pleasing ourselves, but seeking to please others. Not preserving ourselves, but keeping, but desiring to preserve our brethren. Yes. Walk with me now.
Oh, my.
So God said that Cain not only didn't give his best, but then he had the nerve to cop an attitude when he was addressed with it. God have mercy. And this is what God's response was to him. If you do well, is the way the scripture puts it. If you do well, will it also not lift up your countenance? Won't it get your lip off the ground? Won't it get your face out of the loom and the gloom and the weight and drag that is on it? If you would do well, what does the phrase do well mean, Bishop Giles? If you, as the scripture, if you be a cheerful giver instead of a begrudging giver, then what will happen is that your offering will be received. Lord, have mercy. Will be accepted, and God will find pleasure in what you offered and in you. Good God Almighty. See, but his attitude was, he was demanding that God accept less than his best. How dare you, is what he says to God. How dare you have a problem with me? Lord, have mercy. So we've got to learn in relationships, Good God Almighty, a whole lot of marriages could benefit from this. Whole lot of families could benefit from this. See, we got to learn to get me out the way. Well, amen, somebody. Amen. Whoever me is. We got to learn to get self out the way and put God in the center, because when God is at the center, that is the bridge that causes us to be right with God and desire to what? Be right with man. Amen, somebody. Walk with me now. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son, okay, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. Wow. This man is committed to obey God. Wow. Now, on the third day, that meant that there was a first and a second. See, some folk would wear out on the first day. He ain't showed me yet. Ain't what he's asking of me enough? And then I got to keep on laboring. I got to keep on looking. Listen here. If you want what God has, you better be willing to wait on God. The word wait out of the Hebrew literally means agreement. So for the person who waits on God is the person who's in agreement with God. I don't care if it's been a week. I don't care if it's been a month. I don't care if it's been a year. Or a decade, or two, or three. Wait on God. Because if he's promised you something, it's going to come to pass. The scripture says here in the fourth verse that on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Huh? Here's another principle. See, a lot of folk who wants to do God's will, long as there's a path that's paved and a whole lot of folk that's with it, they all right. Long as there's a crowd. Huh? Long as there's a crowd. They got to find out, well, who else is doing it. If everybody's doing it, oh, yeah, that's easy. I can do that. See, God isn't asking you to do the easy thing. And he sure isn't asking the believer and the Christian to do what everybody else is doing. And if he's calling you to great faith, don't waste your time looking around to see who else is with you. Don't waste your time looking around to see who else is being tried by the fire. Because more than likely, you're going to find yourself. Good God Almighty. Abraham said, he told the young men, y'all stay here with the donkey. You keep the donkey company. This is a journey that I got to make alone. And see, if I had time, I'd tell you, there's just some times in life, good God Almighty, when ain't nobody going to understand. Nobody's going to be able to comprehend what you're going through. And the more you try to tell folk, and the more you try to explain it, the more crazy they're going to think y'all. The more ridiculous they're going to think y'all. The more they're going to talk about you. The more they're going to say you done went over the deep end. The more that they're going to say that you're out of control. The more they're going to condemn you. The more you trust God. The deeper you wade into the waters of the deep, based on God calling. So don't be surprised when you're rejected by folk around you. Because see, God ain't summoned everybody to deep waters. He ain't summoned everybody to deeper waters. Yeah, he said, y'all stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return. Statement of faith.
Yeah, oh, Lord.
Please hear me to that. He said, we're going to go. See, now, they didn't know that was a statement of faith. Isaac didn't even know that was a statement of faith, but Abraham knew that it was a statement of faith. Because, see, he and he alone had heard the voice of God to told him to go sacrifice his only son. But he says that I'm getting ready to go, going to worship the Lord, and me and my son is coming back.
Good God Almighty. Can I stop long enough to give us another principle? Speak what you expect. Learn, huh, that death and life is in the tongue. If you're going to make a journey for God, if you're going to go into deeper faith and a deeper walk and a deeper trust in your relationship with God, you better learn to release out of your mouth, good God Almighty, what thus says the Lord. What you expecting from God. That's the stuff you let go. The things that you don't let go are the things that speak against. I don't care how you feel. See, some folks think feeling trump everything. See? How they feel and what they think and what, listen to me. If you don't learn to get your feelings out the way, and you're talking about serving God, you're going to not only get your feelings hurt, but a whole lot of other stuff. Because the enemy is out to steal, he's out to kill and destroy. And either a person is going to walk in faith and obedience to God and lay hold of the blessings of God, or either they're going to get caught up, in themselves and through the enemy's plotting and planning, be used as the very instrumentality to snare their own lives. Good God. And ruin the blessing that God had planned. What are you saying, Bishop John? If I had time, and I ain't got a whole lot of time, but let me make it easy. Balak told Balaam to curse God's people. Lord have mercy. Curse God's people. Come to this high mountain. I'll pay you a great sum. Come to this high place. Let's go to Mount Peor. Let's go to this mountain, that mountain. And I want you to curse God's people. But the prophet told the king, he said, listen here. I cannot curse what God has blessed. And the enemy knows that he can't curse what God has blessed. But he also knows, so walk with me now, he can get the person who is blessed to do their own cursing. All he's got to do is get a little discouragement. Job's wife told him, oh, why don't you curse God and die? Because the enemy knew that he couldn't get a curse into Job's life, but he knew through Job's own instrumentality, that is by himself, that he could curse his life. Good God Almighty. So he beat up on him enough, discouraged him enough, took enough stuff away from him, destroyed enough things in his life. Lord have mercy. Don't be tied, connected to stuff. Be linked up, tied up, tangled up in Jesus Christ. Yeah, watch this now. Verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, in his hand, the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father. And it's going to be our last verse and we'll have to finish next week. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Good God Almighty. Oh, the sweet innocence of children. Sometimes, y'all, as we walk and as we journey with the Lord and as God calls us to faith in him in the midst of our family. Because, see, truth be told, faith determines the quality of the family that you have. The person who fails to believe God, who lives life in fear, they're going to have a very frail family and a family filled with faltering. But the person who will walk and live in faith will produce a righteous seed in Christ Jesus, just as Abraham did. But I want us to take a moment to examine that we need to strengthen our family. See, a lot of folk are, oh, I've been praying for my family. I've been praying. But, you know, I'm waiting on the Lord. Baby, man of God, woman of God, child of God, if you don't start believing, you won't ever start receiving. If you won't start trusting him, you'll never get to experience him in your life, in your family. Good God Almighty. Faith and family go together. Yes. Lord have mercy. Walk now. He says here, and I'm loving to examine this relationship here. It says in verse 7 of this 22nd chapter, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. What a respectful, honoring way to address his father. My father, with honor, great dignity, great respect, and great regard, a son addressing a father. That tells us what kind of son Isaac was to Abraham. Because, see, the way you talk to people is the way you walk with people. You can't talk to folk one kind of way and imagine that you're walking with them a different way. Because out of the mouth, good God Almighty, the scripture says, flows the issues of life. He said, my father, meaning that he honored him in relationship and in his position and in his authority. Watch this now. We need more children, to honor parents that way. Yeah, forget this old lady stuff. Old man. And calling mom and daddy by their first name. Lord have mercy. And my partner, Ace Boone Coon, and all this. Lord, what in the world is going on? Look at the way that Abraham then addresses his son. It says, and he said, here I am, my son. See, the first thing we get from this is that as a father, he's available to his son. He's responsive and he's available. He answers him when he speaks to him, and he makes himself available to his son. So it tells us that as a father, he has a listening ear to his son. He not only listens to God, but he listens to his son, to his daughter, to his children. A father needs to be a listener if he ain't nothing else. There ain't nothing wrong with commanding. There's a time where a father has to command his children. There's a time where a father must give instruction to his children. But a godly father listens to his children. And he's available to his children. Now watch this now. He not only lets him know that he's listening to him and that he's available, he affirms him. Here I am, my son. Children need affirmation through the loving care and attention that a parent gives, and especially a father. here I am, my son. If a little girl grows up and she calls her daddy's name, and yes, my daughter, she'll never forget it. She'll always appreciate it. She'll always value it. Yes, my little girl. Yes, my daughter. Yes, my little beautiful. Listen to me. She ain't going to forget it. Nor will a young man, when his father say, here I am, my son. We get a window to peek into and to see not only Abraham's relationship with God, but what a godly relationship produces in a father. Good God Almighty. Huh? He says, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Completely oblivious to what his father had to do. And that too reveals our last point. There are sometimes things that you just can't tell your children. There are times you have to protect them from things that you yourself don't know and that you yourself are facing with uncertainty. Otherwise, Abraham would have been asking him to believe to the same level of faith that he was. Maybe to a greater faith because he was the sacrifice. That would have been too much weight to put on Isaac. Abraham shielded his son from the storm that he had to face, from the challenge that he had to endure, and the obstacles that he had to overcome. There are just some things that children have to be shielded from. Okay? Not secrets kept, but things in which they protect it from. And then there comes a day and a time when it can be shared with them. And the relationship that a parent has with God and the love that they have for their child and the generations yet to come after them can all be revealed in the genealogy that follows. Faith and family. May God get the glory. May he get the honor. And may he get the praise. Receive the word of God today. Give him praise in his house. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Oh, bless our God today.